Celebrate good times, come on. Shame you can't see the fancy footwork. The dance lessons are really paying off. Anyway, celebration. How often do we celebrate church? I mean, celebrate being here together in community. Hooray, let's celebrate church is not the usual first thing that's said at a clergy conference, such as the one I've just come from. For those of us in the business of leading the church, our minds are more often on things like, how are we going to do that this week? Where are we going to fill the gaps? How are we going to make sure it all happens? How the component parts are going to fit together week by week in our gathering is more often the focus of church leaders. I suspect it's not very often we think about what it means to be church and why we do this weird and wonderful thing called church week by week. We just get on with it, sometimes struggling, sometimes anxious, sometimes wondering what the future is for us as the people of God. So to hear the stories, such as we heard today, the stories of Scripture, the amazing start of the church at Pentecost, or Jesus talking of doing things greater than him through the power of the Spirit, that might feel a bit abstract, a bit distanced. Not really the kind of church we're used to. But why not? Why should the church not be filled with the same life and excitement, the same peace, hope, love, faith, and grace, and wonder that we hear about in the stories of Jesus' relationship to his friends and the early church? Why are we not filled with the power of worship and the dedication that we see in that outpouring of the Spirit on that day of Pentecost? After all, we have the same relationship with the divine. We have the Holy Spirit living in us and through us and around us. Christ lives in us throughout creation, and we are called to celebrate that life and love. In him we live and move and have our being, as Paul is quoted as saying at the Areopagus in our reading from Acts just a couple of weeks ago. God is with us. We have that same Spirit, the one who came as tongues of fire and a rushing wind, who inspired the apostles to speak out, who transformed them from a fearful huddle in the upper room into a group boldly sharing the life of Christ. And they changed Peter too, from someone who was faltering, who had what I often call a terminal case of foot-in-mouth disease, someone blustering, the one who denied, into the one who would preach with such authority that 3,000 would be added on that first day. So why aren't we like that? I'm not trying to criticize anyone. The truth is that even for those first apostles and those early church members, it didn't stay like that. It wasn't like that all the time. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, soon became an everyday life of prayer, worship, and sharing that we read about at the end of the chapter we heard today. The bit just after the reading that we heard goes on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as had any need. Day by day they spent much time in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number. So the church began quite quickly to establish itself, to create a pattern, a rhythm. They began to pray, they learned to share, they supported, they loved one another and those beyond who were in need. This might be described perhaps as the honeymoon period of the church. They're learning what it means to be church. They are enthused, they're excited, but they're winging it. They don't have a plan. They don't have structures beyond any aim that involves them growing in faith. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to do the whole of Acts, I'll just mention a few bits. They appoint deacons to serve at table, and the church starts to have a pattern of worship where they meet on the Sundays, and they move from meeting on the Sabbath to Sundays, and they share meals and share resources. The church spreads across the Roman world and learns to incorporate many different kinds of people: slaves, soldiers, tradespersons, families, eventually becoming, and some might say this was the church's downfall, the official religion of the empire. And as that happened, what we have now as church began to appear, but they managed still to keep that enthusiasm. There's a message there for us. They committed themselves to meeting together, to share and to pray and learn from the teachings of Christ and the early church, and to have fellowship. Everything the early church did was rooted in those things. So we celebrate this day of Pentecost to remind us of the wonder of that first flush of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the way that inspired women and men to grow together in faith and to continue that wave of the Spirit, living, proclaiming, and being the gospel. But we must ask, and this is the hard question, why do we seem so far from that expression of church? Yes, we have 2,000 years of experience, good and bad. Yes, our world is different, but we do have the same God, the same Spirit, the same Christ. Have we tamed the church? Have we quenched the wild and unpredictable spirit within our buildings? Quenched the fire and sheltered ourselves against the wind? There is much that today's story from Acts can say to us. There is a challenge for us today, as God's people, as the church for this generation. First of all, the promise of God's Spirit is still real, still on offer. Perhaps not being poured out in quite the same way that we see in the day of Pentecost, but still here being poured out. If we were to carry on with this passage today, we'd read that they had an ongoing commitment in which they were sustained by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not just for the big stuff of Pentecost. This divine Spirit of Christ is alongside the disciples as they continue to walk and learn and follow Christ. But in order to draw on the Spirit of God, they had to meet together. They had to be a part of God's people. And I'm using God's people in a very specific way. I believe that all people are God's people. But here in this discussion of the church, we talk about our expression of being the people of God. But they had to meet together. And that word together is a part of our calling. We are called to be the body of Christ, united and sharing in worship and service. In John's Gospel, Jesus isn't said to pray, "Father, I pray that they will meet in individual groups dotted around the country as you and I do." He prays, "Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one." Now, the reason for encouraging our churches to work together within this Anglican diocese is because the local church is not St. John's. It's not the cathedral. It's not St. George's, Canberra Bay, or St. Matthias, or St. Mary's, or any of those. But the local church is all of the followers of Christ gathered together in this diocese of islands and inlets. We have a shared calling to live, to love, to serve, to learn. And when we stop living in silos or in competition with one another, we are encouraged and grow in faith and learn to love one another as Christ has called us to. The story of Pentecost continues to inspire us to be radically inclusive and welcoming. The Spirit gives each the gift that they need for that moment, and each here in their own language. None miss out. Now, I know that our church feels welcoming, and it is. You are lovely people. Yet there is so much more we need to consider if we are to welcome and include the 96% of people in our land who have little or no contact with church. It is not enough to say as the church anymore, well, it's good enough for us, or I like it as it is. The church is only ever one generation away from extinction. We should consider whether our worship, our sense of inclusion, our working for and declarations of justice are not just good enough, but make a statement about who we believe we are called to be and welcome others into exploring that divine life. And are we really able to cope with those who struggle with mobility or hearing or vision, or persons of color, indigenous persons, the tattooed and the pierced, the single parents, those who don't quite know how to behave? Do we reflect Christ's values of being open and loving to the outsider and the stranger, the difficult and the disturbed? Or would we rather church stayed as it is for now? Another thing we can take from the early church, another challenge, is that they gave freely. They shared their money, nothing was withheld. Now I'll confess, the West Coast has rubbed off on me a bit. There's a kind of lentil-eating, kaftan-wearing hippie that's emerging. And I'd love it if we all lived in one great big house and shared everything together, like a kind of, well, actually, it'd be a rather disturbing Brady Bunch kind of shape, really. But so there's part of me that goes, wow, man, it'd be so cool if we just lived in a big house together. But reality prevails, and I realize that commitment and the example of the early Christian church was to share what they had and to give generously. And all of our churches need that. I know I don't say it enough, but each one of us, as we are able, should be contributing to the life of our church if we hope for this community to be able to serve as we would long for it to. We give not because we get back, or because the church is doing things the way we like, but because giving allows us to give to the mission and ministry to which we are called. And the last challenge I think that we have from this story is who is given the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, Peter and the apostles seem to at the start, but the story's really clear. The Spirit is given to all. It's poured out. The work of the church then proceeds, and the church grows exponentially. And though there are leaders and teachers, the work of the church, the life of the church, the ministry of the church is sustained and managed by all of the church. And in going out to the wider world, it's not going out to those who don't know God or those who don't know the Spirit. All are seeking the Spirit in their own way, and all have the Spirit within them. That is the life of Christ, shared by all people and poured out on all. And the church, together, has a role in sharing that Spirit among us and beyond us. We all have a part in the life of the church. We all have a responsibility for living and sharing the life of Christ. It's not the province of ministers, clergy or lay. It's not the church warden's job. It's not the PC member's job to do church for us. We are all one in Christ Jesus, called to be one body. So as we celebrate, and I promise not to sing again, we are challenged to devote ourselves, to be devoted to learning from and about the life of Christ, to be devoted to fellowship, meeting and working together, to be praying, to be inclusive and welcoming, and more than that, to be affirming of all who are a part of our community, however briefly. To be devoted also to giving and generous with our finances, our time, and our energy, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might find our part in the life of Christ, in the work of God's people expressed in the church. And I may not say this enough. In fact, I may not say it very often at all. But thank God for the church. Amen.